Years ago, a colleague of mine at the IMB, he used to say to returning first-term missionaries this: "We sent you out like shiny pennies, and you've returned like well-worn quarters." Now, I always wondered if the missionaries hearing that felt a little offended to be compared to such low-value coins. Maybe we could improve that. We sent you out like crisp 50s, and you came back like a well-worn 100. I don't know. But the point is well taken. We sent you out new. We sent you out with great enthusiasm, and you've come back. Maybe the shine's been knocked off, but you've come back. You've come back with more value than when you went. So think about the struggles that a missionary would experience by going out. There could be things like this, that every day as they go into the markets and every day when they get into taxis, that thought by the driver or by the merchant, "Oh, you must be a tourist. Let me see if I can get more money from you." That's wearing. Or maybe during their missionary term, they were displaced by a war or by a terrorist attack. Or certainly there would have been those illnesses. Maybe it was malaria once or twice or four times during their term, or almost certainly it was that stomach distress that hits with some regularity in many parts of the world. There's just these difficulties, these unique set of challenges that they would have had. And certainly there would have been the difficulty of daily learning a new language, and not just to know it, but to operate in that language in a new culture. And then the missing of family. So through all these circumstances, it's true, launched out one way, but coming back, due to the challenges, even more valuable than when they left. Well, Romans 8 reminds us that God does this kind of thing in all of us using all of our circumstances. So let's see it together. Romans 8, picking up in verse 28. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." So this morning we're going to take on two great promises from this text. First of all, that God is sovereign over our salvation. And then secondly, we're going to see that God is sovereign over all of our struggles, even our sanctification. So let's take on the first one. God is sovereign over our salvation. Now, Romans 8:28, which we're going to dive into more in a moment, tells us that God will use everything that he allows to happen in your life for good. And it's a comforting promise. It's a confidence-inspiring promise. But notice, it's not a promise to everyone. That great promise in Romans 8:28 is not for every human being. God is not saying, "Hey, humans, anything that happens in your life, I'm going to work it out for good for you." No, he has given it exclusively to his people. Notice it again. God causes all things to work together for good to whom? To those who love God. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about his children. He's talking about the Christians. Those of us who've come to know Jesus Christ, we're the ones who love God. He first loved us. We responded to his love. We actually love him back. Now, regardless of what many people say, most human beings do not love God. Many human beings would like a version of God that they've made up in their minds, right? I like the God that I've made up. It's an idolatry of the mind. And so the God I've made, and I've taken a little bit from here, a little bit from there, and the things I kind of prefer that I wish God were like, I like that God. But when it comes to the God of the Bible, not so keen on him. But this promise is to those who love God, the God who is. Some people like the idea of loving God. If you'd have talked to me before I came to know Jesus as just a church-going kid, kind of reluctantly in and out of church, I would have told you I love God. But now that I love God, I look back, I had no love for God. Many people love God like he's the mascot from their high school. Say, "Do you remember your high school mascot? Didn't you love, aren't you proud of your high school mascot?" Whatever, you were the Jaguars. We were the Griffons from Rocky Mount Senior High School. I love my mascot, but I wasn't devoted to my mascot. I sure hope not. I hope you didn't. I hope you weren't devoted to your high school mascot. That would be weird. But I'm proud of it. And maybe people have that. Maybe they have that, but they don't love God. Human beings are incapable of loving God apart from the grace of God. Remember what we've seen in this chapter. In chapter 8 here, verse 6, remember this? For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh, listen, is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So believers in Jesus are the ones who have shifted from hostility to God, which is common to all man. We've shifted from that to now being those who are loving God. And this shows up in our lives. We don't do it perfectly, but we are loving God. Remember the greatest commandment of all, Jesus said. The first and foremost is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's what God has called us to do. And no unbeliever can do this. They, as we once were hostile to God in our heart, in our mind, but no longer if you've humbled yourself and you've come to Christ. So let me ask this question as we get ready to take on that great promise of Romans 8:28. Are you among those who love God? Do you love Him? Seriously. You and God, just examine that, right? Do you love God? How about that greatest commandment? Do you love God with all your heart? Is that a true statement for you? I love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. I love Him with all my strength. Do you? Listen, it's abnormal to say you belong to God and to not really love Him. In fact, it's not just abnormal, it's sinful. If this is the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you say, I've been content with just kind of being all right with God. I mean, God's all right. I'm not really against Him or anything. If you're there, that's a sin, right? If the greatest commandment is to love Him with everything, and you're saying, I'm cool with being just lukewarm about Him. So today, anything you've put in that first place in your life, and it's not Jesus, dethrone that. Anything that you say, oh, I'm much more delighted about these things than Jesus, you need to dethrone that. That's repentance and say, God, I must exalt You to Your rightful place. Lord, I must spend time with You. I need You to stir up the love that I'm supposed to have for You. Well, we're just talking about who is this promise given to? To those who love God. Secondly, we're told, to those called according to His purpose. And once again, who's that? He's talking to the children of God. He's talking to the Christians. Now, this is another occasion where God takes us behind the scenes to see our salvation from His perspective, to see together that God is sovereign over even our salvation, that it was God who called you to Himself and you responded to God's call. Oftentimes when we talk about a calling, we think about a calling into ministry or a calling into career missions, and that is a thing. In fact, I pray that you will be listening for that. Maybe our graduates, our folks still in high school, or those who just graduated from college, I hope you're asking God, Lord, what do You want me to do? I've got some plans, I have some dreams, but this life is Your life. You purchased me, You made me and You purchased me. And so whatever You want to do, and you be listening for that call. Does God want you to be in the ministry somehow? Does He want you to go to the nations with the gospel? Be listening for that. But this call that Paul's talking about here is a prior call to any of the others. This is a call to salvation. And God is the one, we're told here, that God is the one who calls people to salvation. And our response to that call is to call on Him for everlasting life. Notice that He calls you according to His purpose. Meaning He calls you according to His plan. God had a plan and a purpose in calling you to Himself. It's a call that would lead you ultimately to heaven, but it also has bearing on the here and now. Now, when you first came to Jesus, if you're among the believers in the room, you had your purposes when you came to Him. And this is glorious, because this is the perspective all of us had at the beginning. That you just knew this: I know I need forgiveness. And so I'm coming to Jesus because He's the one who can give me forgiveness. Or I'm coming to Jesus because He's the one that can get me to heaven. That's right. And so you were right. Or I've made a mess of my life, and Jesus can put my life back into order. And so I'm coming to Jesus. That was your purpose, and that was good. But did you know that God had a purpose? It was God's purpose to save you. It was His plan to bring you into the family. So both of these statements are true. You came to Christ because you saw your need, and in childlike faith, you called on Him to save you. But it's also true that you came to Christ because God planned for you to do that. It was His purpose to call you to salvation. It was God who opened your eyes to your need for Jesus. In fact, He just gives us more about this. We're on our way to looking at Romans 8:28, but look at verses 29 and 30 as He just talks about the sovereignty of God even in your salvation. Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Look at these mind-blowing words with me here. He says the word foreknew and predestined here. That God was at work long before the day you or I finally said yes to Jesus Christ. We don't know how this works. How does God do this? It's amazing. But here the word of God declares it, here and among many other places. Verse 29, he foreknew, meaning he knew you before you came to Christ. And then verse 30, he predestined you to be his, even before you were born. So again, mind blown. It's amazing. How about this? We'll see this other places in the Bible. Just three examples. You might want to write these down on your bulletin and look at these later in the week. So Ephesians 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him, listen, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Or how about Revelation 13:8? Write that down. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb. So when was my name written in the Lamb's book of life? Apparently, before the foundation of the world. It's mind-blowing. It's a glorious truth. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus, listen, before the ages began. Again, we don't know how this works. This is a glorious mystery, but we just revel in it. So God purposefully has chosen us first. And he gives us the progression here. Those he foreknew and predestined, he called to himself, and we responded by calling on him. And then he says he justified us. Remember, Romans chapter 3 talks all about that. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are justified. You are made right with God at last in your life. And then he says he will glorify you. It's interesting in our text here, he speaks in almost like it's already been done. He uses a past tense. You've been glorified. But it's as good as done. We know that the day is coming when Christ comes. We'll have our resurrection bodies. We will no longer have to struggle with sin anymore. We will be at last glorified. These are wonderful truths. Verse 17, remember it? If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Or verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. So we were just talking about God is sovereign over our salvation. But secondly, we see in this text, God is sovereign over our struggles, even our sanctification. So now verse 28, let's look at it. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, catch this, to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So what was God's plan? What was God's purpose? To what have we been predestined by God? Yes, to salvation, but also sanctification. That we would be conformed in Christ's likeness. And this helps us to understand Romans 8:28. Because when it tells us God's working all things together for good, we ask the question, how could God be bringing good from some of these things that are happening in my life? The good that he has in mind, above all things, is your growth in Christ's likeness. Understand this. God has a process at work in your life to make you more and more like Christ. Not only does he have a process, he has a pattern. You say, what is the pattern he's working? What pattern is he trying to mold me into? The pattern is Jesus Christ. He's growing you to look more and more like Christ. Jesus, and he uses two powerful forces to bring this about in your life and in my life. The first one is the Holy Spirit himself. Haven't we seen this in Romans chapter 8? Then we even sang a song about it this morning, that the Holy Spirit, the same one who raised Jesus from the dead, came to live in you the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and he is at work in you. But God also uses another powerful force, and that's all the circumstances going around outside of you in your life. So every day, as you yield full control to the Holy Spirit, he begins to produce his fruit in your life. And notice how Christ-like the fruit is. From Galatians 5, remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, and patience and kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You think, that's Jesus. And so if I yield to the Holy Spirit every day of my life, and with his help, every moment of my life, he starts producing this Christ-like in me. So there's a powerful force, God himself, inside the believer, making you more and more like Christ as you cooperate with him. But he's also using those powerful forces of the good and bad things that happen around your life. He's causing those to work together for good because he wants you conformed to the image of his son. So here's what helps us in all of the struggles we face in life to understand this. That I need to see these first, like we saw last time, in light of eternity. So you might write down these two verses to help you in your struggles. Romans 8:18 and Romans 8:28. Next struggle you're in, or the one or 10 you're currently in right now, Romans 8:18, Romans 8:28. So Romans 8:18 is this. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. Remember that we saw this last time. I need to compare my current problems, I want to compare it to the glory that's going to come. That when I'm in heaven, I want to compare it. And I realize, okay, this is bad, maybe even horrible, but it's not worth mentioning in the same sentence with all the glories that God has in store for me forever and ever. So that's our first move in the midst of our struggles. I'm going to compare this with the glories of heaven. But secondly, I can see my suffering working for my good, even my sanctification. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who've been called according to his purpose. So our role is to hang on by faith in our times of adversity. God, I understand you have allowed this to come into my life. You are sovereign over all things, and under your sovereignty, you've let this trouble come to me. And Lord, you're even using this trouble to bring about something good in my life, to make me more like Christ. And this suffering is really not worthy to compare with all that you have in store with me for me forever. And God, you are accomplishing your purposes in me. You're carrying out the plan that you started apparently before the foundation of the world. You're still continuing your plan even as I go through these difficulties. Isn't there stability in that? Even in that reminder that we never suffer alone, as the scripture told us last time, that we suffer with him. But I want you to notice how comprehensive this promise is from God in Romans 8:28. Notice, God causes, underline it, all things to work together for good. God is using everything that he allows in your life to bring about good. So you have good things going on in your life, right? And bad things going on in your life. You have some pleasant things going on in your life and some unpleasant things going on in your life. You have some delightful things, and occasionally in your life, there are even tragic things going on. Now, in those times when those heartbreaking things happen in life, it doesn't mean that right in the middle of that, we know the one-to-one correlation. Oh, this is horrific, and I know right now what good is coming from that. Sometimes you might, but more common is this. I don't know how anything good can. I don't know why God would let this happen to me. But we come by faith back to Romans 8:28, and we go, but I know this. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, those called according to his purpose. And so we don't absolutely understand it every moment, but we just cling to him and we keep trusting him. Now this work here, the word here I like here is synergeo, to work together. It's the same word that we use for collaborate. So God takes all the things, the good and the bad, and he works those together to bring about good in your life. It makes me think about a recipe. I'm not a great cook, but I do understand that when you make stuff, there are different ingredients you put in. And not all the ingredients taste good by themselves, have you noticed? Anybody have an onion for breakfast this morning? Anybody try that? Like, I mean, onion's not a terrible thing, but nobody just takes out a raw onion and just starts eating it like an apple. That would be nasty. In fact, we'd all know it if you did, by the way. Anybody around an onion eater this morning? We might know. But now, that's a fine ingredient, but by itself, you wouldn't savor it. Or how about vinegar? Anybody have a nice tall glass of vinegar? I guess some people do. I think it's healthy, but that sounds terrible. But anyway, I digress. But the vinegar by itself would not be the drink of choice for most of us. Or salt. Anybody have a nice bowl of salt this morning? These are all things that you wouldn't savor. And I would think that some experiences in life, this is like a tall glass of vinegar. I don't want this. And this is like salt. And And this is something else. I don't like eating flour, dry flour by itself. Wouldn't be good. But in the hands of a chef, knowing when to use these and to put them together, the good things and the bad things and unpleasant things and these other things, I'm going to put those together. And something good, we've all tasted it, something good can happen when you pull in some of those ingredients you wouldn't like by themselves. Listen, God is a master. And he's sovereign over all things. And he allows things into our lives that many times say, I didn't want anything to do with that. In fact, I feared that would happen, and I wish that never happened. But we come back to faith. God, you are sovereign. This world is not outside of your control. So you've allowed that in. I'm trusting based on your promise, because I am among those who love you, those that you have saved. I belong to you. I'm trusting you're bringing something good from this. And don't we see examples of this in people's lives around us? And I see it in many of your lives as well. We see it in the pages of Scripture, how God can use even the bad things that happen to bring about good purposes. How about the Old Testament figure of Joseph? Remember Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers? That's a horrible experience, to be sold by your brothers. Taken to a foreign land. Then he becomes a slave in the house of a man by the name of Potiphar. And he's a righteous man. Joseph's doing all the right things, and he gets lied about and framed, and he gets put in jail. What an injustice. And you're in jail for something you didn't do, and you love God. What do you do with that? And over time, God's plan is unveiled, where Joseph was there for God's purpose for just the right time, that he would be exalted up to the right hand of Pharaoh and save the people. And he was able to see it. What you brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. I mean, we don't see that in the middle of our struggles, but here's a God who's sovereign. He can do that. Hey, I saw it in people this week. I had the privilege of helping out with some church planter interviews this week at the SBC of Virginia. And it's always inspiring to meet these couples that God has called to plant some churches all across Virginia. And so I had Romans 8:28 in my mind because I was preparing to preach this to you. And here I sit with couple one, and they start talking about their circumstances. And here they are. They're ready to plant a church. They look so much like Jesus. They have this Christ-like character, but it wasn't without difficulties. The brother said that, you know, I learned a lot in my theological training, but I learned the most through two severe bouts of depression. He said, I learned more through these severe bouts of depression than all the things I learned in his theological training. Isn't that something? You know, in the midst of his depression, he wasn't thinking, this is great. And I know exactly what God's going to do with this. But on the other side of it, as he just held on to Jesus through that unwanted, strong season of depression, he came out the other side saying, I learned so much about God in that season. I learned so much about people. I learned so much about ministry because that God allowed me to go through that. And so here he is, one of your SBC church planters in Virginia, coming through that. He's saying God brought it good from it. And then the next couple comes in. Again, have the privilege of hearing their stories and just being a part of giving that affirmation that they'll be church planters in the state. And same thing, Romans 8:28 is running through my mind. And then they talk about a good church planting experience they once were a part of. And then God moved them to another place. And it was one of those churches where they just chew up the pastor and spit him out. And there were wounds. There were wounds there that they went through. But they looked like Jesus. I'm looking at them. These are beautiful Christians. And then they told this, that the wife had a kidney failure and had to have a kidney transplant. I think the husband, if I remember right, he gave his kidney first, and it didn't take. So then back on the list for another kidney, and she got another kidney and didn't take. Can you imagine? Two organ transplants didn't take, and now she's back on the list, or soon be back on the list, for a third kidney transplant. Nobody would script that into their lives, but here they are. And God has used even things like that to make them more and more like Jesus. And they're not put out with God. They're ready to plant churches and share the love of Jesus with other people. Listen, God is a master at this. We need to trust him. And Paul is a great example of himself. Didn't we recount last time from 2 Corinthians 11 how Paul suffered more than almost anybody we can know? We might put Job and Paul up and think, who suffered more in their lives? And Paul would tell us this: God works all things together for good. Even all his imprisonments and shipwrecks and sleepless nights and all that he went through, God's been working that for good in my life. And Paul would even tell you that there's actually intimacy with God in some unique ways when you're in those prolonged seasons of struggle. He said to the Philippians in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, listen, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul would tell you, you know, there's a sweet fellowship with God when you're in those times of suffering. Paul knew it. He would go from one crisis to the next crisis as he served the Lord, but he found, but there's fellowship there. I've learned that God is with me in those times, and it is sweet. And I bet if we could go out to lunch together, it would be a big table. But if we went out to lunch together and all of us just took a turn telling, I bet you could tell me about some of the heart-wrenching times in your life where you found God to be sweet, that you wouldn't ever want to go back through that season again, but you would say, but I can say this, the nearness of God was good. He got me through it. I learned some things about God through my struggle that I would not have learned otherwise. I bet a lot of you could say that. I don't want to repeat that. But I know God better. I know him deeper. My love for him is stronger. My faith is stronger because of the adversity. God is doing this. He's keeping his promise. So what have we seen today? We've seen that God is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign, though it blows our mind, over our salvation. And he's sovereign even over our struggles, even over our suffering. And he's bringing about through them our sanctification. So let me ask you today, do you know Jesus? Hey, I was thinking about all of you here, and some of you, maybe this is your first time in church in a long time, or maybe the first time ever. I'm excited for you because you today have been exposed to this good news of Jesus Christ. And he wants to forgive your sins too. He wants to give you a brand new life. He's offering you everlasting life. He would love for you to take him up on his offer to forgive your sins and give you the gift of heaven. But your move is this, that you turn from whatever you've been trusting in, whatever you've been chasing, and you say, I'm no longer chasing that. I'm changing directions. I want Jesus now. Why Jesus? Because Jesus loved you like nobody else has ever loved you. Jesus went to the cross where he died for your sins, your disobedience to God. Jesus died for you there and was raised up on the third day. He proved he's the one and only who can save you. He's the one and only that can take you safely through death to everlasting life. Would you trust Jesus today? And believer, keep trusting Jesus, even through your trials. Let's pray together.